Christchurch, New Malden, Sunday the 14th of June 2026, 11 o'clock service. Katie Loughman speaking on The Soul's Wardrobe by Alan Chalacombe as part of the series Books by Our Forebears.
I don't know how many of you watch TikTok, have the app on your phone, but there's a song going around on TikTok called Irish Eyes by Rose Betts. And it goes, my mother says I've got Irish eyes. And then her father says she's got English hair. And the chorus goes, I'm a map of the world, a map of the ones who've gone before. Her Irish forebears and her English forebears. And she herself is a map of all of them. Well, Christchurch is the same. The church we are today is a map of the ones who've gone before us, their teaching, their vision, their devotion to God. And it's not just us who are here. That vision, that teaching and devotion have gone beyond these walls to Christians and non-Christians all over the world, and they've made a lasting impact on the places where they've been. And not just themselves, but their words too. Books have an even wider impact, and that's what we're looking at in this sermon series. Last week we heard about Jesse Chalacombe's novels about young Christians living out their faith, and those books spoke to thousands of children and maybe adults as well, and they certainly made an impression on Stephen. Jesse's husband was the Reverend Alan Chalacombe, Vicar of Christchurch from 1893 to 1920, and you can read all about him in the Parish History, Volume 2. And he was the one who was vicar when a lot of this new building work was done in the 1890s. He was 31 when he came, and he was already married to Jessie, and they lived in the vicarage with a cook and a housemaid. Alan Chalacombe was a sensitive and creative man. He wrote hymns and poems, including a long ode to the new century in 1900. And later, he wrote a poem about the king's illness, because the new king, Edward VII, was so ill with appendicitis in 1901 that his coronation had to be postponed. Alan Chalacombe's poetry is not easy for the modern reader. It's full of Victorian wordiness and lofty emotion, and it's not really what we're used to today. But it was his books that took his name beyond his hometown. And he wrote at least two. One was called Bond and Free, which was a series of his sermons about the awfulness of sin and how we can be forgiven by God. It was reviewed briefly in the Expository Times, a theological journal of the time. Slightly less obscure was his other book, The Soul's Wardrobe, which was a devotional book published in 1894 by the Religious Tract Society. And this one is Stephen's copy, and it was presented to Isabel Rucroft for attendance at Sunday school in Redmire in 1896. And there's another Christchurch connection here, because exactly 100 years later, in 1996, two people from our church started the Jonas Centre, which is a Christian holiday centre in Redmire in the Yorkshire Dales. And Christchurch supported it for several years, and in the early 2000s, a group of people from here went up to Redmire to help out for a week. But they didn't mention meeting anyone from the Wesleyan Sunday School, though. Jesse Chalacombe's books were quite often given as Sunday school prizes, and maybe this one was the same. Both of the Chalacombes had a gift for inspiring young people to go deeper in their faith and grow in their commitment to Jesus. In 1907, he was the guest speaker at a children's beach mission in Cromer in Norfolk. And it clearly wasn't the first time that he'd done that kind of work, because he was already well known to them. And what's funny is that my grandmother used to go on holiday to Cromer when she was a child with her family. And I can't help wondering if she might have heard Alan Chalacombe speaking. My grandmother's name was Jessie as well. And she would have been a young teenager of 14 in 1907, so maybe just the right age for hearing the message at a beach mission. Anyway, back to The Soul's Wardrobe. The Soul's Wardrobe is not a children's book. It uses the biblical imagery of clothing to explain some quite deep spiritual truths, and it assumes quite a detailed knowledge of the Bible. So what is the book about, and what can we learn from it today? Well, the book begins with Zechariah's vision that we had as our first reading. Joshua, the high priest, is standing before God, representing Israel, and he's dressed in horrible, dirty clothes. Satan standing there as well, accusing Joshua of all kinds of things. First of all, God rebukes Satan, and he makes it clear that nothing he can say will have any effect, because God has already rescued Israel. And then God commands his angel to take away the filthy clothes and dress Joshua instead in lovely new clean clothes provided by God himself. The dirty clothes represent sin and shame, and only God can take them away. And only God can dress him properly and make him good as new. There are lots of places in the Bible where clothing imagery represents redemption. It's all through the Old Testament and the New and right up to Revelation. We see it clearly in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The boy leaves his father, goes off on his own. And this represents us when we decide to go away from God. Like that son, we live in a way that takes no account of God's will or our Heavenly Father's values. But that kind of life is unsustainable and unfulfilling. Eventually, we come to see it for what it is, just dirty rags. And the only way out is to come back to God. When the repentant son in the parable comes back to his father, the dad comes rushing out to meet him with a big hug. And he immediately gets him dressed in clean clothes, the finest robe in the house, with shoes and a fancy ring. The son was helpless without his father. He couldn't make himself presentable. It's only the dad who could change that. And he himself provides the best clothes for him, making him clean and beautiful, good as new. According to Alan Chalacombe, these clothes are part of the soul's wardrobe. In its natural state, the human soul is dirty and ragged and full of sinful inclinations. It can do nothing to clean itself up or make itself beautiful. But when we become aware of that, and we humbly and penitently come to God for cleansing, God strips away those dirty rags and dresses us in beautiful clothes. That's the premise of the book, which goes on to list the clothes that God provides, where they come from, and how we should wear them. The garments are all of different kinds, but, spoiler alert, they all come from Jesus. Earned and created by his perfect, sinless life, and given to us out of grace and sacrificial love. The clothes are in a wardrobe that has three compartments, and each one contains a different set of clothes. The first section is for clothes which are cast off and no longer worn. The second one is full of beautiful clothes now in use, and the third cupboard is labelled best robes for grand occasions in the future. Alan Chalacombe says that the purpose of this book is to enable the reader to examine their heart and work out which collection of clothes they're wearing. If we're wearing the beautiful ones, then we should be sure to praise God for his grace. But if we're still wearing the dirty, cast-off, dirty ones, he urges us to pray for God to change that. So as we hear more from the book about the clothes in this wardrobe of the soul, let's all examine our own hearts and make sure that we're always wearing the right ones. So let's take a closer look at what's in each compartment of the wardrobe. Well, the first one contains the ragged and dirty clothes of a life without God. These are inadequate coverings, but we try to make them look good by our own efforts. They include things like pride. We think that we don't need God in order to live a good life. We know the difference between right and wrong, and we think we're a good person. But in the eyes of God, that kind of goodness can never be enough. We can't sustain it for a start, and we easily slip into all kinds of immorality. It may start small, but there's still the odd bit of stealing or lying, and the many ways in which we're unloving to other people. And then maybe it goes further, frequently getting drunk and losing control, sleeping around perhaps before we were married, stabbing colleagues in the back to cover our own back, and the constant chasing of material things to give us comfort and status. And all the time we're justifying it to ourselves. Well, I had to think of the family, or it felt right at the time, or it's okay because I'm a good person. But this is just self-righteousness, which is, in the eyes of God, is futile. All these excuses look like nothing in the light of God's presence. They can't make us presentable or good in any way. We're dressed in dirty clothes. But God has given us the light of his Spirit, the spark of eternity in each of us. That light shows up the dirtiness of that behaviour. When we see it, the crucial question is, how do we respond? The trouble is, it's an uncomfortable thought. So many of us go through life squashing those thoughts down and denying the truth of it. So that light gradually fades and goes out, leaving us self-righteous and hard. And some people spend their whole life like that. But others respond like the prodigal son or like Joshua in Zechariah's vision. If we look at our light, our life, in the light of the eternal truth that God has set in each of our hearts, we see the dirtiness of our clothes and we recognize how unacceptable they are. And we shy away from God because we feel unworthy. We try to change, but we can't, because the truth is that only God can make us clean again. And then Alan Chalacoon puts it like this on page 35, by God's grace, the spirit of pride is crushed, and the soul, by constant and fervent prayer, fights its way against its own perverse inclinations and the devil's thwartings to the one blessed Saviour. This can happen quickly, like the sudden conversion of St. Paul, or it can be a long, gradual process, perhaps taking years. Either way, when we acknowledge that, in shame and humility, God accepts us with open arms. He takes off those inadequate clothes and he shuts them away in the locked section of the wardrobe. Then he opens up the second cupboard and it's full of beautiful, perfect clothes made and given by Jesus. And God gives them all to us. We get dressed every day from the cupboard of beautiful garments now in use. We are a new creation. So to summarise that first section of the book, God has given the human soul the gift of eternal life. But before we can spend that eternity with God, we need to be made holy. And this entails coming spiritually naked before God and being cleaned up by Jesus. And then God will get us dressed again, but this time in beautiful new clothes. In the next chapters of the book, Alan Chalacoom tells us what some of those beautiful garments are and how we wear them. They're Jesus' own clothes, the clothes of a king's son, and we see him wearing them in his life on earth. Holiness, humility, obedience to God, love, praise, service, faithfulness, and many more. And we get to wear all of them. The first and the most important one is righteousness. Not self-righteousness that justifies itself with spurious arguments about what feels right at the time. Instead, it's the pure and effortless righteousness of Jesus that makes us right with God. It justifies us in his eyes by our faith and by Jesus' sacrifice. Alan Chalacoom puts it like this. The moment the hand of faith takes the blessings of atonement from the cross of Jesus, Jesus, with his pierced hand, covers the believing soul with his sacred robe. That's the robe of his own righteousness, and we become one with God. The righteousness is woven from Jesus' life of obedience to God and his sinless character. If we don't take on this close relationship with God, whatever else we do will be hypocritical. Like the Pharisees, going through the motions of charity and praise, but without the wholehearted devotion to God that brings it to life. Alan Chalakum calls this the imputed righteousness. God looks on us and sees us beautifully clothed in the imputed righteousness of Jesus, dressed to spend eternity with him. Love and praise are also in this section of the wardrobe. When we're dressed in love, it makes a huge difference to everything we do. We respond to God in gratitude and praise, and that motivates all our behaviour. We grow in our love for God, and we want to praise him for everything. We express that by giving back to him in our praise and in our service. As we do this, our love for other people grows, and we want to help them not only out of love for them, but also out of love for God as an act of praise. Praise is a gift that helps us to stay focused on God when life gets tough. Miraculously, we're sometimes given the grace to rise above our circumstances and praise God even in the midst of disaster. Paul and Silas praised God from their prison cell, and Christians all over the world are given the strength to do the same. We too can wear the garment of praise, even in times of illness or anxiety or even desperation. Our praise becomes a huge source of blessing and peace to us in that difficult time, and a huge encouragement to others as well when they see that happening. And when we do these things, we reflect God out into the world. Because that's one of the functions of all these clothes. They're not just beautiful, they're useful as well. They enable us to serve God by serving the world in three specific roles. Soldier, as we fight against evil. Priest, as we reflect God to the world. And prophet, as we bring God's message to the people around us. So this is the work we do as Christians. And if we're going to be fit for it, we need to draw on all the clothes available to us through God's grace. We can't afford to turn any of them down. And the result is a whole outfit the same as Jesus' character. As we grow and put on more of them, we're becoming more like him. So much so that Paul even says that we put on Jesus himself, not just aspects of his character, but his whole person. That's our outfit. We wear him around us, covering us, shielding us, shining through us every single day. And what a privilege that is. The second to last chapter of the book is called The Careful Walk of the Grace-Clad Soul, which looks at how we should live in the world when we're dressed in these robes. We must be careful not to get them dirty by doing things that are not holy or Jesus-like, because people are watching us and they'll be quick to judge if we fall into sin and bring Christianity into disrepute. We have a responsibility to be good ambassadors for Christ. Satan is watching too, eager to lead us into sin. And we need to avoid that by checking ourselves. Are our friends a good influence on us? The books that we read, do they make us complacent about sin? Do we go to places where we could get contaminated because the temptation is so great in those places? And are we spending time in God's presence, asking for his guidance? We must always be on our guard against Satan suggesting we take off our robes for a moment of revenge or selfishness. And once they're off, they're much harder to put on again. And finally, we come to the third compartment of the wardrobe, the best robes for future grand occasions. This one is also locked, so we can't peep inside because only Jesus has the key. All we know from the New Testament is that the clothes are beautiful, and they're like Jesus in his glorious resurrected body, eternal and powerful and full of life, utterly sinless and pure and shining clean. How wonderful that would be, to be free from sin, to be free altogether, even from the desire to sin, to be sure that our hearts are perfectly clean, clothed with the unsullied purity of the spiritually perfect, is the deepest, greatest yearning of every child of God. That absolute holiness is waiting for us behind that locked wardrobe door. So while we wait for the time when we'll see the King in his beauty, we wear the clothes that he's given us throughout our life. We try to keep them clean, and we use them to represent Jesus to the world. So if Christchurch is a map of the ones who've gone before us, can we still see the spiritual DNA of Alan Chalacombe here today, 130 years later? Well, I think we can, in our passion for children's work, our creative approach to evangelism, and our reliance on the Word of God for our life, all of which are expressed in the timeless message of the Soul's Wardrobe by Alan Chalacombe.